Hechel Menachem presents A Tale of Two Souls, an ongoing lecture series on the Tanya by Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak Jacobson. This is recording number 142 in this series entitled, Can We Talk About God? Why are there so many spiritual levels in Hasidus? This class was recorded live at Hechel Menachem, Brooklyn, New York during the winter of 57-62.
Good evening. I would like to welcome all of the new faces and all of the old faces that haven't been here for a while and have found their way back. First of all, I would like to say Hoydu Lashem Ki Toiv Ki Le'olam Chasdai, that after 6 years of giving these Tanya classes and really learning the Tanya in a whole new way and teaching it in a new way, standing almost at the culmination of the first section of Tanya, we're up to chapter 52. So this past Thursday, Hashem bestowed my wife and I with the privilege of giving our new baby boy the name of the Alter Rebbe, Shneur Zalman. And I want to express here at the Tanya class my profound gratitude to Hashem for giving us that a special gift and special privilege. Thank you. Amen. Now, the 52nd chapter of Tanya requires a good introduction, a thorough introduction. It is from the more difficult and complicated chapters of the Tanya, although maybe all of them are difficult and complicated, but among the difficult ones, this ranks, I think, pretty high. And as an introduction to the introduction, I will share with you a story about the Alter Rebbe, Reb Shneur Zalman of Liadi. Everybody knows that during the last years of the Alter Rebbe's life, when he was living in the city of Liadi, some of his close colleagues and friends for many years came out with many complaints against him. Primarily, there were three people, Reb Avram of Kalisk, Reb Mordechai of Lechavitz, and Reb Baruchul of Mezhebush, who was himself a grandson of the Baal Shem Tov. Their complaints consisted of different elements. The Alter Rebbe suffered a lot from this dispute, and despite his attempts to silence the disputation between them, it was to no avail, and peace was not achieved. This broke out in the year Tavkuf Samach Beis, 11 years before the Alter Rebbe passed away, which means around 1802. Now, Reb Baruch Hu of Mezheburz was very close to the Alter Rebbe. In fact, when the Tanya was printed in Tovkuf Nun Zayin, that means in 1796, when Reb Baruch Hu of Mezheburz saw the Tanya, he defined it as Sefer HaSeichel, the book of quintessential intellect. Sefer HaSeichel. But yet, in his later years, one of his chief complaints against the Alter Rebbe was for the fact that he spreads Chassidus too much. He explains the esoteric wisdom of the Torah in a fashion that is relevant to everybody, and it can be learnt and explained and taught by everybody, and Reb Baruch Hu felt, Kvod Elokim Haster Davar, the glory of divinity requires concealment, code language. The Alter Rebbe would say longer discourses, explanatory discourses based on his system of Chabad, Chachma Bina Das, an intellectual system that can permeate one's mind and one's cognitive faculties, and Reb Baruch Hu was opposed to it. And this and other causes created quite a heavy dispute. It's interesting, parenthetically, in the introduction to a famous biography of the Alter Rebbe called Beis Rebbe, it was authored in the 1900s, the early 1900s, by a man named Reb Chaim Meir Hillman, who was very authoritative. He himself was a Kapustei Chassid. So he writes in the introduction about the different disputes that exist among various tzaddikim of the time, that he once saw in a book of Polish Chassidus, of Chassidus of one of the tzaddikim of Poland, that we all know the doctrine of Tzimtzum and Kabbalah was discussed in chapter 48, that the divine light filled the entire potential space of the universe, so there was no room for any world. So what Hashem did was, he created a Tzimtzum, a withdrawal process, where the Arizal says that Silek es Eirilitz Dadin, he removed this endless light to the sides, creating, so to speak, an empty space in the middle, and in that space, devoid of his endless light, a place that is when there is a vacuum of his endless manifestation and expression, there is now room for a self-contained universe that perceives itself as independent of God's infinity. That's known as the doctrine of Tzimtzum. So this Hasidic text writes as follows, that when the Baal Shem Tov came to the world and the great Tzaddikim began to fill the world with spiritual light, so the Satan saw that we are going to again have a situation where Eir Ein Sof is Mamale Kol Makom HaChalom, where the infinite splendor of godliness is going to refill the egotistical space of the universe. So what happens? By different tzaddikim developing different philosophies within spirituality, they each pull the light in their own direction. They go in different directions. By going different directions, they each pull the light with them, and it recreates a makam chalal, it recreates an empty space where the ego and negativity can still flourish. And that's the reason why these arguments occur, because if not, it would just be an explosion of spirituality that would not give room anymore for free choice, would not give any more room for evil, for animalistic, random indulgence, and so forth. But a different tzaddikim pulling in different directions, it recreates a tzimtzum similar to the primordial tzimtzum that preceded creation. In any case, by the tzaddikim adopting different philosophies that are divergent one from another, each pulls the light in a different direction. And if each pulls the light in a different direction, it recreates a hole in the middle. It's a very, very profound observation, if you think about it. Now, so the story is told as follows. One of the great students of the Baruch Hu of Mezheburz was the Holy Apter, the Holy Tzaddik Rav Avraham Yeshua Heschel of Apt. He lived in a city called, for a while, he lived in a city called Yas. I think it's in Romania. He was a student of the Baruch Hu of Magdeburg, so they displayed negative feelings towards Chabad Chassidim. Particularly in Yass, there was a Jew whose name was Rabbi Yitzchak Moshe of Yass. He was a follower and disciple of the Alter Rebbe, a great man. They displayed particular negative feelings towards him. When the holy tzaddik of Ruzhin, Rabbi Yisrael Ruzhiner, once visited Yass, and he saw Rabbi Yitzchak Moshe of Yass, a chassid of the Alter Rebbe, he immediately invited him to his chamber, and he displayed towards him very powerful, affectionate emotions. So the chassidim of Ap, the chassidim of the Apter Rav, were humiliated. They were felt embarrassed. And they turned to the Ruzhin and they say, Heleke Rebbe, Holy Rebbe, who do you hold with in the dispute? Are you on the side, did you take the side of the Balatanya, of the Rav, as they called him, the Rav, the Alter Rebbe, or do you take the side of Rebbe Baruch Hu of Magdeburg? So the Ruzhiner put his head in his arms, and he went into a state of meditation for a while. Finally, he lifted his head, and this is what he told him. He said, Zwischen zwei Hecheberg will ich sich nicht reinmischen. Which means, I will not mix in, I will not put my head between two great mountains. But one thing I will tell you. When the Baal Shem Tov, as we know, went in to the chamber of Mashiach, the Baal Shem Tov describes this in a letter that he wrote. We have the letter about Rosh Hashanah Tavkav Zayin, Rosh Hashanah, 1746. He went up to the higher worlds and he went into the chamber of Mashiach. And he asked Mashiach, Emosai Ka'asi Mar, when is Mashiach going to come finally? After so many years of exile and persecution and bloodshed and savage suffering, when are you going to come? And Mashiach responded, L'chishayafutzu ma'inesechachutzu. When your wellsprings, the wellsprings of the Baal Shem Tov, will spread outward, will be disseminated to the most remote corners of the world, chutza, to the most outer external elements of the world, that's when I'm going to come. The Baal Shem Tov describes this in a letter that he wrote to his brother-in-law who lived in Eretz Yisrael, Reb Gershon Kitever. So Chassidim know that there's a tradition by Chassidim, the Ruzhiner said, that when the Baal Shem Tov told the story, Zolgu Einav Demoyes, he was weeping profusely. Why was he weeping? So there are two interpretations. One interpretation he was weeping is because he knew that's still going to take time. Till his wellsprings will be spread in the whole world is going to take time. That's what he was weeping about. There's another interpretation that is also accepted. In Torah Shalom of the Rebbe Rashab, he accepts this interpretation. That the reason he was crying, and this is what the Ruzhiner said, the reason for the Baal Shem Tov's tears was that his wellsprings, the deepest wisdom of Torah, the deepest levels of godliness and spirituality, will have to reach and will have to be taught to elements, to human beings and to societies that are in the level of chutzah, which means societies and human beings that relative to the level of the Baal Shem Tov and his colleagues are profane, are lowly, are desensitized. The fact that the wellsprings have to be brought there, aggravated the Baal Shem Tov deeply, and that's why he was crying. So the Ruzhiner told the Chassidim of the Apter Rav, and he said as follows. Reb Baruch Hu is given Ainukah from Baal Shem Tov. Reb Baruch Hu Merzhber was a grandson of the Baal Shem Tov, and therefore, Ed Hatzachmanes of the Tzrenim from Zayn Zayden. He has pity. He can't tolerate the tears of his grandfather. The Rav, he says, the Rav, a Hotnishke Nachmanis, the Alter Rebbe, a Hotnishke Nachmanis of the Tenem from Baal Shem Tov, Ervilas Mashiach zal kommen. He's not empathizing so much with the tears of the Baal Shem Tov, he wants that Mashiach should come. That's what the Ruzhiner told the Chassidim of the Apter. So, in any case, from here too we see something, we observe that which is already well known, that the mission statement of the Alter Rebbe and really of the masters, the Rebbes of Chabad throughout the generations, was Yafutzu Ma'nesecha Chutzu. That the teachings and the lifestyle and the enthusiasm and the perspective and the energy of Chassidus ought to permeate and penetrate literally every Jew and the entire world, Chutzu, till the most corners of the earth. This was their mission statement. I think it wouldn't be irreverent to say that this was their obsession. They were obsessed with this goal because Mashiach told the Baal Shem Tov that his coming and his revelation depends upon this. I'm saying this as an introduction to chapter 52. Because in this chapter, it's not an easy peirik to learn. It's difficult to understand what the Alter Rebbe is saying, and what his message behind the words is. But I believe that among the other things, one of the chief ideas, or the main ideas that the Alter Rebbe is coming to teach us in chapters 51 and 52, among other things, is he's coming to answer a very big question that any new student of Kabbalah or Chassidus, any person who has been initiated into this type of thinking or type of wisdom ought to ask. And if he or she doesn't ask the question, it's not a good sign. I mean, either they know the answer already, but usually it comes from not really grasping what is going on. And I remember vividly when this question was asked for me the first time, and the questionnaire asked it very sharply, so it stayed with me. And we were learning once, and I was once giving a class in Chassidus, and we were learning about different levels of godliness. I'm sure it will sound familiar to many of you sitting here. We were learning about the light of godliness that preceded the Tzimtzum, the light of godliness that follows the Tzimtzum, the light of godliness which is called Seiviv Kol Alamin, it encircles the world, and the light of godliness called Memala Kol Alamin, it fills the worlds. A level of godliness called Kesed, and another level called Chachma, another level called Bina, and another level called Das, Chesed, Gvura, Malchus, and so on and so forth. So this student, a serious student, threw out a question, and he said, how many gods do you have? Which apparently is a very powerful question. The whole Chassidus, in many ways actually, one of the big contributions of Chassidus was Chassidus came to explain and give a deeper, more sophisticated insight into the Pasuk, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Hear, O Israel, Hashem is our God, Hashem is one. One in the sense of all-embracing, all-penetrating, exclusive reality, and one in the sense that He is not compartmentalized, he is not divisible, and he's not fragmented. He's one and singular and undefined and undivided or dichotomized in any form or fashion. Now somebody who never learned Chassidus, somebody who was never introduced to the world of Jewish mysticism, to the world of Kabbalah, to the esoteric dimensions of Torah, you ask him, who created the world? He says, Hashem. Who gave the Jewish people the Torah? Hashem. Who is responsible for life? Hashem. Who is responsible for the opposite of life? Hashem. Who is responsible for all of your experiences in life? Hashem. He doesn't know any levels, he doesn't know any dimensions, he doesn't know before Tzimtzum, after Tzimtzum, Amalek Kalaman, Sevev Kalaman, Adam Kadman, Akudim, Nekudim, Brudim, Malchus, Keser, Chachma, and Bina. He knows there's one God, and he's responsible for everything. He created all of the worlds from heaven to earth. He gave the Jewish people the Torah. He runs the world. He directs the world. Suddenly you learn Chassidus, where you talk about Hashem Echad, and you're exposed to millions, nay, trillions, quantillions, or at the infinite levels of godliness. From Etzem, what we call from the essence, till light, and light before the Tzimtzum, and light after the Tzimtzum. And then you have Adam Kadman, and Akudim, and Akudim, and Keser, and Atzilus, and Bri Yitzir, and Asiya, until Malchus of Asiya, and it's all Elokus, it's all levels of godliness. And this is extremely important to understand, because if we don't understand this, basically we can learn Kabbalah or Chassidus, and utilize what we're learning in a fashion that is antithetical to the intention of its teachers. And this was one of the reasons for the great opposition that existed to the dissemination of the Mayanas of the Baal Shem Tov, the wellsprings of the Baal Shem Tov, because a lot of possible errors that may be conceived and entertained as a result of it. Yes. Let people think simply. I don't know, before Tzimtzum, after Tzimtzum, Akudim, Matzah, I know there's one God, I don't know what He looks like, and He or it created the world and gave people the Tainu. Am I so with levels and higher levels and lower levels? What's wrong with it? It's one simple God and that's it. This is what the student asked me. The explanation for this essentially is in this chapter, chapter 51 and chapter 52 of Tanya. I mean, the Alter Rebbe doesn't phrase it this way, and it's not his only contribution in these chapters, but I think one of the most important factors or insights that is conveyed here. And we have to understand this well. And then I think we'll be able to understand the chapter in a more clear and more personal fashion. The truth is the exact opposite. Because of the obsession of Chassidus to explain and clarify that Hashem is one, that Hashem is singular, and Hashem is not compartmentalized, therefore, precisely because of this, Hakpada, because of this obsession of Chassidus, does Chassidus come and explain so many levels. Because this truth in itself, when we say truthfully that Hashem cannot be defined, Hashem is not divisible, the reality of the divine is not composite, it's uncompounded, it's unfragmented in any way, not physically and not even spiritually. Because of this truth itself forces us to distinguish between two things. This truth itself, that Hashem is undefined, brings us and causes us to remember that whenever we talk about Hashem, we must distinguish between His reality and our perception of His reality. Because He is not divisible or definable in any way, we must distinguish between two things whenever we think about Hashem, whenever we discuss Him, whenever we experience the divine. We have to distinguish between God Himself and our experience of Him. If we don't really inculcate within ourselves this truism, that He's truly undefined, then we don't have to distinguish between levels. It is precisely when we want to take serious the truth of Hashem Echad that we must distinguish always between two elements at least. And the second element is then subdivided into myriads of categories. God and the way we experience Him. Because since a human being is finite, since a human being is definable, because of the finiteness and definitive nature of everything human, any understanding we may have of His truth, any articulable perception we may have of His reality, any experience we may have of His presence is not Him. It belongs to the second category. Any taste we have of Hashem is not Him. Because the real He, we who are definable, who are fragmented, who are finite human beings, cannot grasp. Our instruments cannot experience something, a reality that can't be defined as a thing. In our language, we don't have the instruments. In our mind, we do not have the tools through which to discuss, think, grasp, experience, relate, imagine such a type of God. When we talk about God, if we're serious about His echad, about His being one, there are immediately two things we have to distinguish between. Who He is and who we think he is. Who he is and how we experience him. And the two are never the same. It reminds me, it's on totally of a different level, but it just reminds me. During my wedding, a close friend whom I grew up with came over to me with a l'chaim. And he said, I want to make a l'chaim to you. It says in Chassidus that every single person has three dimensions. There is who you are, there is who you think you are, and there's who other people think you are. And he told me, I want to bless you that these three in your life should be the same. And he says, particularly since you're in the field of communication and speaking, and usually communicators and speakers, who other people think they are, and who they think they are, and who they really are, could be really three remote worlds. He said, I want to bless you that in your life they should be connected. And from all the blessings I received at the night of my wedding, I remember this one. It was a very valuable blessing. Now, in the terminology of Chassidus, this is a difference between Etzem and Oir. The essence and the light. What's the difference between the essence and the light? Through the light you see the essence. But what you experience through the light is never the essence. In light itself, there is what we call Oir HaShayach La'atzmi and Oir HaShayach L'zulosei. Which is basically the difference of how you perceive who you are and how others perceive who you are.
You say people wear masks. Everybody wears a mask.
Everybody wears a mask, but sometimes we wear masks to ourselves as well. There are two levels in masks. So there's who we are. There's who we perceive who we are. That is Oir. Oir, light, is how something is perceived by another reality. But then there's how you perceive your own reality. That is your Oir vis-a-vis yourself. And then there's how other people perceive your reality, and that is your Oir vis-a-vis others. And I think you can say that blessed and fortunate is the human being in whom all three elements are at least have some common denominator. I mean, think about your own life. In any case, back to our discussion. Now, so this is true in every human being. But when it comes to godliness, we can't even emphasize enough how valid and how powerful this observation is. When we talk about Hashem, we must always distinguish between two things. Our dream of Him, our imagination, and who He is. Now, all the levels, remember this, all the levels that you will ever learn. Huh? Exactly. Right. That's why we don't have one. That's exactly the point. We have to introduce the second category. We have to make a distinction. Now, all the levels you will ever read, and this is a foundation, a very important fundamental truth, that you will ever come across in Kabbalah, in Chassidus, in Tanya, or any other discourse or letter or talk, and so on and so forth, are never to be understood as a division, heaven forbid, in Hashem's reality. Hashem is one and singular, indivisible and unfragmented, and cannot be defined in any form or fashion. And this Hashem created the world and gave the Torah, and He supervises each of us all the time, and He's responsible for our life, and He's responsible for our life's experience, and this is Hashem Himself. And who He is, I don't know, and we don't know, and you don't know. And there is no divisions here, and there are no levels. No levels whatsoever. Then there is something we call Seder Hishtalshelus. Seder Hishtalshelus, which literally means the order of evolution, describes something else. And that is as follows. Hashem created different levels of perception. In each level, He is perceived and experienced in a different fashion. These different levels of perception are called different worlds. In each universe, There is another level of perception. In one world, Hashem is experienced thus. In another world, he's experienced thus. All of the worlds have the common denominator. All of them are a result of the fact that Hashem projects various perceivable manifestations of himself. Keser, we talk about the reality of Keser. Keser means how divinity is experienced in a certain form, which is called Keser, whatever that means. Chachma is how godliness, how Hashem's reality is experienced in a form we call Chachma. The same is true Bina. Hashem is not Seviv Kalam and he's not Mamala Kalam. There's not one God, Chas V'Shalom, heaven forbid, who circles the worlds. Another God who fills the worlds. There's no one part of Hashem that fills the worlds and one part of Hashem that circles the worlds. Sometimes people learn they have a horrible error. They think one part of Hashem he puts into the worlds. Another part of Hashem he encircles the worlds. There's no such a thing. There's no such a thing. One part fills, one part is around. There's one Hashem which is indivisible. Mamali and Seviv, it's all the same thing. What do you mean? It says there's Mamala Kalam and it says there's Seviv Kalam. No. In the experience of the worlds of Hashem, how we experience Hashem, we say, you can experience godliness in a Mamala Kalam in the Kaway. You can experience godliness in a Seviv Kalam in the Kaway. Relative to our experience of godliness, I say, this element of godliness fills me. This element of godliness encircles me. Not that Hashem, part of Him encircles me, part of Hashem fills me. Our instruments allow us to perceive certain elements of godliness in an internalized way, and certain elements of godliness only in a transcendental way. And none of these qualities, none of these distinctions, none of these characteristics actually define him in any way. Huh? None of these characteristics actually define him any more than the sun's rays define the sun. They are reflections of his being, not his substance. There's no characteristic that's indescribable to us. And that's why Chassidus calls all of the levels Eir, light. You'll always see every other world will be light. Why light? Because light conveys this. Light reflects the truth. Dr. Rebbe said in chapter 41 that we are dealing with reflections of his being, not the substance of his being. And this is the meaning of what the Alter Rebbe said in chapter 51, that the Ein Sof itself is behelim, is concealed. What does it mean it's concealed? It's concealed behind closets. It's concealed behind heavens. What does it mean it's concealed? What it means that it's concealed is, what does it mean that we see in Chassidus, Eir Ein Sof is Gilui HaHelim. God is concealed, and Eir Ein Sof is the revelation of the concealment. What does this mean? What it means is, when you say that it's concealed, it means we have no lexicon in our language, in our mind, to talk about it. Gilui, revelation, is something we experience. But if we experience it, it's already not it. It's rather that element of it that we can experience in our identity. In other words, it's that which Hashem projected of himself in humanly perceivable terms because he wanted we should have a relationship with him. He wanted we should experience him. So he projected elements of himself in humanly perceivable terms. That doesn't encapsulate, that doesn't grasp, that doesn't capture the it of Hashem. And therefore, all the levels in Chassidus and Kabbalah never describe God. You know who they describe? They describe us. They don't describe God. They describe us. How we experience Him or how we don't experience Him. Both ways. They're all descriptions of us. whether it's Adam Kadmon or Akudim or Nekudim or Mamala, Yoseva, again, Kesser or Atzilus or Bria. They don't describe Hashem, they describe us. Yes.
Okay. So the Ratzon is also the external manifestation of, or it's something from him himself. It says he desired to fear the kind of
Now you're asking a good question.
It's not that it's not possible. It's possible. It's not the definition of God. It's not possible without somebody.
It's like rays of the sun. Like rays of the sun. It's reflections. Of course it's reflections.
It's our perception.
It's our perception. And that perception is not false.
It's supposed to be there.
That perception is not a false perception. When the perception starts defining itself as the absolute perception, that's the false. The perception is not false.
And there is that reality of God's
effect. Yeah.
He's just not bound by it.
That's it. He's not bound by these realities. He's not defined by these realities. This doesn't capture the substance. But it's a true reflection of the substance. It's an accurate reflection of the substance. And the it in its totality is not experienced by any of the creatures. And therefore, he said in chapter 51, the Ein Sof itself is found everywhere. It's found everywhere, but it's experienced nowhere. Because if we're talking about experience, what we experience is not it. Because if we would experience the it, there wouldn't be an we to experience it. In what we do experience, there are differences between the higher worlds and the lower worlds, and the truly higher worlds and the truly lower worlds. Every world experiences something else of what we call Eir. That's a good question. This has to do with his question. He said this was the theme of the second half of 51. Leis machshava tvisa beklal. If it's a machshava, if it's a being, if it's a thought, if it's awareness, if it's an experience, it can't grasp him. It can grasp a certain element, which is true. It's true, but it's not the absolute. That's so Hashem, I told you, Hashem projected himself in humanly perceivable terms. Anthropomorphism, as we call them. Now, to bring this out. Yeah, we'll soon see. That's the whole theme in the earlier chapters of Tanya. That since. Well, we'll take it a step further. It's not relevant to these chapters, this right now, but just to complete the picture. This brings us back to 20 and 21. Now, since even in these levels of perception, the essence is still there, it's not like Hashem's essence remains in one chamber, and he identifies these levels of perception, he projects himself in these levels of perceptions, and these levels of perceptions take over. Rather, from his perspective, his essence is even within these levels of perception. So therefore, in his presence, there is nothing but he. In the words of the Alter Rebbe, one word, when it's submerged in the emotions of a person, doesn't have any identity. It's drowned in the intimate essence of a person. When the word leaves you, it assumes value. When the word is in you, it doesn't have any value. So Atzilus, or Kesed, or Akudim, or Ak, or Kav, or Malchus, when it's in the essence, it's all submerged in the essence, and Kula Kamei Kalei Chashev, it has no identity of its own. And this is the higher level of unity, where there's truly nothing but He, and Torah and Mitzvahs is our link to that truth. And it's our way of communicating that truth into this world. We'll soon see that. The Rebbe will continue with this in 52 and 53. Now, for this Dalter Rebbe said, Mipsari Echza. Is it clear? This is a Yisoid, a Yisoid HaYisoid. This is an extremely important fundamental doctrine to understand. It's not like some people learn that God has Chas V'Shalom of trillion parts. One sits on a throne, one sits below a throne, one is on top of Malachim, one is in the middle of Malachim, one is higher than Atzilus, one is outside of a circle, one is in a circle. It doesn't work that way, not physically and not spiritually. There's one unified, singular, undefined, uncompartmentalized, unfragmented essence. Because of that unfragmented, we have to talk about levels. Because nobody experiences that. So in our experience, there are so many levels in the higher worlds, and the lower worlds are drastically divergent because of the way they experience or talk or imagine or dream about Hashem.
Which began with the Chet of Adam Rishon.
You go always back to the Chet of Adam Rishon. Ramchal, I know.
Then from the higher and the lower, there'll be no separation. But the more, but in order for us, the more the people align themselves.
Now, just I want to bring out one more point. Now, you may ask the question, okay, very nice. So we're back to square one. So what do we need chassidus for? If at the end we're anyway saying we don't understand, so what do we need all of these levels? Say Hashem created the world, Hashem created man, Hashem gave us the Torah, Hashem is responsible for life. We don't know how to talk about it, and that's it. You're anyway going back to square one, so stay with square one. What do you have to mix people up and drive them crazy and throw them from one world to another world to another world and say, and none of the worlds have them, experience them anyway. Just don't confuse them with any world, and that's it. So it's a mitzvah di Hashem. If this is the mitzvah of Yidiyas Hashem, it's the mitzvah of knowing how much you don't know, I guess. But it's much deeper. There's a difference between the knowledge at square one when you're in the beginning of the maze and then when you get stuck at the end of the maze. The big difference is without this mature understanding, a person can think that Hashem and my ego are almost one and the same thing. With this understanding, one comes to realize that God may be me, but I am not God. What this means briefly is, without this, one can really feel that his personality or his achievements or his self-expression or his brilliance or his creativity is really an abode where Hashem dwells. It's like my ego and my accomplishments are an expression of Hashem's presence, which has been the case and is the case among many a religious person. What Chassidus demonstrated to the Jew and inculcated within him was the awareness that our highest, highest level of spirituality doesn't begin to scratch the surface and to capture even the surface of the essence of Hashem. That's first of all. And second of all, because Hashem wanted that we should experience Him and we should relate to Him. And for that, we must learn and understand and try to relate to all of the levels discussed above. Okay, but this I'm saying as an introduction. Let's go now next to the next step. That's the second point. That's the reason, by the way, why Chassidus highlighted the role of Anashim Pshutim. Simple Jews who were illiterate, who weren't too learned, but were very pious and were very God-fearing. So a lot of people think it came from the fact that the Baal Shem Tov, for some reason, due to his background, he had an affinity to simple people. This comes from a profound revolutionary approach to Yiddishkeit. that Chassidus revealed that the highest levels of wisdom and scholastic achievement don't bring you any closer to the real raw truth of godliness. On the other hand, the second point we're bringing out is that Hashem wanted we should relate to Him and internalize Him to the best of our capacity, and thus all of these different levels.
And we still end up a fool at the end.
So Torah and Mitzvahs connects a person with the essence, but not because of his scholastic brilliance and creativity, but because it's Hashem's wisdom. Now, this is the idea that we know. That's why I'm saying the second point is that part of the mitzvah is that we should learn about these levels and we should experience godliness to the best of our capacity. No. I don't know what you mean by perception is not bad.
Is that
I don't know. No, it's a reality for that world. It's a real reality. In the presence of the essence, it's drowned, it's submerged in the essence. But in that world, that's a reality because they don't capture anymore. It's a reality. Okay. Now, for this, the Alter Rebbe brought a metaphor, an interesting metaphor. The same is true in human life. When it comes to the soul of a person, the neshama of a person, so he said as follows. He said, the soul itself, if we want to capture what is the quintessential identity of the soul, we can't, as you say, we cannot describe it. And thus, it's found in the entire body, from head to toe, it's found in the entire body, but its pristine purity is not experienced or felt in any part of the body. We do experience the soul. What we experience from the soul is not the soul itself. The totality of the soul's energy is not experienced through our cells and through our nerves. True, there is that which the heart receives from the soul and the way the heart experiences the soul. The heart receives from the soul one function, the bladder another function, the leg a third function. But these are all elements of how the soul is experienced through the body, and it does not define the essence of the soul. Very seldom, if ever, does a human being get a glimpse into the essence of his or her soul. What we experience of our soul may be amazing, may be extraordinary. It changes our life, it gives us our life. But it doesn't tell us what the soul is. It's exactly similar to the Nimshel. The Ein Sof itself is found in all of the worlds, but it's not experienced by any of the worlds. The world does experience godliness. Of course, the heart experiences one element of the soul, and the foot experiences another element of the soul. And you can't compare the two. The heart is vital and indispensable. The foot is important and crucial, but it doesn't have the same role, the same sensitivity as the heart. But now there's a third element. What is the intermediary? What is the bridge between the pristine soul, the soul in its essence, and the soul as it encloses itself and is experienced in the body? In other words, who is responsible for bringing forth this dimension of the soul as it is a power source for the body into the body? Who is responsible for this? The brain, the mayach. When the soul enters into a marriage with the brain, what happens is as follows. The brain experiences one particular dimension of the soul. The brain has been structured in such a fashion that the brain picks up a certain dimension of the soul. The soul as a spiritual counterpart of the body. The soul as the mechanism through which the body will live. Is this the essence of the soul? No. Does this encapsulate the soul? What is a soul? A mechanism to give a body life? No, that's not its essence. But this is the element that the brain picks up on. And therefore, through the brain, this dimension of the soul is expressed and is actualized. The original pristine picture, so to speak, of the soul, which is pictureless, is not expressed in the brain. It's not picked up in the brain. In fact, it's not picked up through any nerve or any cell or any component or any tissue of the entire body, even though it's there and it's entirely there and it's present throughout the entire body. There's no function of the body. And there's no nerve of the body, and there's no neuron of the body, at least that we know of, that expresses the essential quality of the soul in its core. Just like there's no creature, there's no angel, there's no soul, there's no level that expresses the Ein Sof. Why? Because the Ein Sof doesn't have any meaning for the world. It's not experienced by the world. They have no relationship to it. We don't have the mechanisms to relate to it or to experience it. Just like the brain or the body doesn't have the mechanism or the tools to appreciate, to perceive the essence of the soul. The soul is there, but we just don't get it. We don't relate to it. There's no part in our body that picks it up. It just doesn't relate to our instruments. It just goes right over our head, even though it's in our head. However, within the undefinable essence of the soul is included also this capacity, this characteristic, that it has the ability to give function and to give design and to give life to the body. And this element is meaningful to the body. And this element of the soul is appreciated through the brain and the body. And therefore, when the brain meets up with the soul, the brain picks up on this. The brain draws out of the soul its capacity to grant life and function to a body, to grant personality and character to a person. In the brain, this feature of the soul is expressed. The soul as a power plant of the body. The soul as a spiritual blueprint of the body. The soul as the source of all functions of the body. The soul as a master for the 60 billion cells that exist in our body. And this brain is that bridge that communicates the function, the design, the energy of the soul to the entire body. It sends forth its commands to every limb, to every organ, to every dimension and component of the body. And the same is true, Mipsari Echzel Lekat. This is what the Alter Rebbe wants to bring out. There's Ein Sof. Ein Sof is everywhere and Ein Sof is indivisible. That's like the essence of the soul. Then there are higher worlds and lower worlds. That is like the difference between the heart and the toe. That is the difference between the abdomen and the nose. Between the eyes and the fingers. Between the ears and the nails. There are higher worlds, there are lower worlds. More spiritual, more sensitive. More and less sensitive, more profane, more lowly. Each of them receive light from the Ein Sof. The Ein Sof itself, none of them experience, even though it's found in all of them. It's indivisible, as mentioned. All of the different levels that we talk about is Eir Ein Sof. What does it mean, Eir Ein Sof? How we perceive the Ein Sof, there are quantillions. Nay, there are infinite ways in which we can perceive Ein Sof. And in this world, actually, we perceive nothing. There's no air whatsoever. That's also a way of perception. The black hole. I don't know if that's a good example, but this is the place where there's no perception, no experience whatsoever of any level, of any. There's no appreciation whatsoever. In chapter 52, he discusses what is the brain in the Nimshel. In chapter 51, he finished. What is Ein Sof? And what are the organs of the body? Now, what is the brain? What is the brain in the Nimshel, which means, what is it? Which component, which spiritual metaphysical component is responsible for creating the bridge? For creating the bridge between God and the universe? For creating the bridge between an undefined soul and a defined universe? For bringing out of the cosmic soul those elements that can be perceived and appreciated through the body, and then sending it forth to all the chambers of the body. And here again, this is not a part of Hashem. The Ein Sof is in the brain, and in the every function of the brain. This is all our experience of the Ein Sof. The Eir Ein Sof, how we experience it. let's at least begin a few lines in the chapter. It's a very interesting piece now. It's also a unique beginning for a chapter in Tanya. Now, just as in the soul of the person, the principal manifestation of the undiffused vitality is in the brain. That is the dwelling place of the general energy of the soul that is relevant to the body, that is in the brain. I mean, I mentioned already last week that it's amazing to see how the Alter Rebbe talks about a brain in the Tanya. Things that we're very comfortable with today, or the past 50 years, the past 100 years, and Alter Rebbe talks so lucid about in the Tanya about a brain, mamish reflective of our own and modern appreciation of the magic of the brain. So, Iker Gili Kolos Achayis Ubamaychin, the principal manifestation of the undiffused vitality, is in the brain, V'chol Eivorim, and all of the organs of the body. Mekablim, and this includes the heart, and every other organ of the body. All the organs, Mekablim, receive. Oir V'koyach Levad, merely a light, a ray, and a potency, a function. Hameir Lahem, which radiates to them, Mimokir Gilei Achayis Shebamaychin, from the source of the manifestation of the vitality in the brain. Which the Alter Rebbe says here, it's not just that the brain is a bridge, the brain is a passageway. The principal abode of the human being's life and personality and functions and energy is in the brain. And all of the organs that function receive merely a light and a function from their source, from their power plant in the brain, to achieve and to fulfill a particular mission, a particular function. So the brain is the dwelling place of the collective soul energy of the body. The soul as the engine and the motor of the body. The soul as the counterpart of the body is in the brain. That's one point. Furthermore, the central nervous system through which the soul's power and vitality is transmitted to the entire body is in the brain. It is the center of awareness, the center of sensation, of everything that occurs in the body. It sends forth the commands and transmits the functions to the entire body. Just as this is true in the soul of man, kol chamamash al derech moshel. So indeed, figuratively speaking, here again we have the kol chamamash, but it's al derech moshel. Apparently, what Alter Rebbe is saying is, you have to remember that it's al derech mashal. It's only a metaphor, and therefore you can't extend the metaphor in a limitless way. The metaphor has limits where it stops, where you can't stretch it. You can't stretch it beyond the limits. But nonetheless, within the context of the mashal, it's kacha mamish. It really gives us a visualization of it. It's al derech mashal. You can't stretch it limitlessly, but to the extent that you could stretch it to, it's mamash. So kocha mamash al derech mashal, ikir gili klolus hamshachas achayis. L'hachi yisaylim is vabruyim shebehem, the essential manifestation of the general stream of vitality, animating the worlds and all of the creatures within the worlds, and this includes all of the worlds. Just as the brain is the home for the entire energy that will relate to the entire body. So the principal place where this godly energy that relates to the world, that will be understood by them, that can be articulated by them, that could be discussed by them, that could be expelled by them, and so on and so forth, experienced by them, all of this energy, humalubish, v'nichlal, is clothed and contained, b'ritzayne v'chachmasa yubinase v'dayti yizmarech, in Hashem's will, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, hanikrayim b'shem moichin, which are defined in Kabbalistic terminology as the divine brain, as divine intelligence, or divine mind. Vehein. Now it's interesting here. that he describes the divine moichin, divine intelligence, and he includes four faculties of divinity. Hashem's will, Hashem's chachma, wisdom or conception, bina, understanding or comprehension, and das, knowledge or application. So you have will, and conception, and comprehension and application, and all of them are called moichin. They all go into the realm of moichin. There's the realm of midos, emotional faculties, and this is the realm of moichin. See, here is a good example, by the way. Ritzaynoi chachmasei binasei v'daitei, right? You look at these terms, you think, okay, Hashem has a ratzon, he has a chachma, he has a bina, he has a das. It's different parts of his personality. This is a good example.